Yes, I like it. Well, I want to again welcome all of you to our service today. And I just want to share that God is showing His hospitality towards us all the time. Remember, we were studying Revelation and we see God bringing down His city in a way accommodating so that He could be with us and show His hospitality. Well, in many ways, this is part of what He's doing even today. And in Pentecost, we see that God delivers that hospitality as it was promised by Jesus by sending the Spirit of God. Do you know Him? To be our guide and counselor. Now, I know that last week, for those who were here, Pastor Terry shared that there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit that is named or labeled Sophia, wisdom. And we sometimes think of wisdom as just the thing that we carry around. But how does that wisdom manifest in Scripture? How can we say, okay, this is, quote unquote, Sophia. This is God Himself expressing His wisdom to us. How can we see it in action in our lives, even today? I guess we will see some of that wisdom at work through the words of Paul as he writes to the Galatians. And when I was titling this sermon, I want to make this caveat. It was like 2 weeks ago, and I just did it in a hurry. I shouldn't have titled it like that. Revelation is the rule. It could have been Revelation rules. It could have been Revelation, really? It could have been a lot of different things, truly, because Revelation is one of those things that can be questionable. Am I there? I mean, when you start talking about monsters and these creatures that have eyes all over their bodies, you can question that. We've seen that during our presentation of Revelation, the book. What I'm saying is that the title is not necessarily the one that I wanted, really. I'm not sure if that assertion holds water, because Revelation can be seen in so many different ways. Anyone can claim to have a revelation, right? I mean, there has been many revelations that have been a result of having a stomachache, right? And laying down before, you know, you've made all your digestion, and that is not necessarily a good thing. In many cases, Revelation has been attributed to things that God has not given us. In other times, it has been implied with reason. For example, I read this little note about George Washington Carver, who was a botanist, and he was the first black faculty of Iowa State University. And he did have some revelation. And it is titled, God Told Me About the Peanut. Read it. Testifying before the Senate Agricultural Committee on the value of the peanut, George Washington Carver, who as an infant was traded for a broken down racehorse, said that he got his knowledge of peanuts from the Bible and asked what the Bible said about peanuts. He replied, "The Bible does not teach anything regarding the peanut, but it told me about God. And God told me about the peanut." So this claim is reasonable because knowing the character and the works of God does give us insight into God's own creation, right? And we can see how that works. So to have a revelation or a claim to revelation is not enough. It has to jive, right, with Scripture. It has to jive with principle and ideas that support that claim. And there's been one formulation that has been helpful in studying and validating theological propositions. In other words, determining if they hold water, right? If they are worthy. And it was coined by a Wesleyan as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. That's not easy to pronounce for a Puerto Rican, by the way. And it was coined by Albert Outler. Although there are many versions of these, but it holds that theological revelation needs to have a test. And the test is that of Scripture, reason, experience, and tradition. So there are these four areas that we can test revelation against. Theology then becomes, how do we create this understanding that a statement is true? Well, we can have it be according to Scripture, that it is according to reason, to experience, and tradition. It's sort of a way to measure revelation's validity. Now, Paul finds himself making a case to the Galatians about his proposed gospel. And he uses some of these tools to make his case. He finds himself in a minority theologically. It is a new movement. The so-called Christian movement was just getting started. And he had to demonstrate the origin of his authority to make such claims. So he states first that he is sent not by human hands but by God through Jesus Christ. Now, how is that for authority, right? When I stand and say, okay, the President of the United States has sent me. Well, that brings some validity to what I bring. This demonstrates that he uses the experience that he has as a basis for his standing as a teacher. You know the story, right? Acts 9. Paul is persecuting Christians and he was doing the quote-unquote right thing, and all of a sudden Jesus himself appears and speaks to him. Quite a revelation, isn't it? And not only that, but he guides them through the first steps of his journey. He's puzzled. He's confused. But the Spirit of God takes him by the hand and teaches him what is that he intends to do in his life. So he has personally heard Christ speak to him and teach him through the Spirit. But that's not enough, because a lot of people also claim that God has spoken to them. You probably have heard a few of them. I have. And some of the statements are very questionable. So how do we determine if those claims hold water with other than this experience? Well, he states that, his claim in his in the verses 4 and 5, where he delivers the gist of the gospel that he has to commissioned to present. Jesus gave himself for our sins to free us from the present evil, according to the will of Father God, the Eternal One. Now, he identifies the essence of Jesus' work, giving himself for our freedom. I have two people that are here that have been through the study of the big picture, right? We've been studying the big picture of Scripture altogether. And one of the things that we were talking about even yesterday was about the prophets. And what is the message from the prophets? The message of the prophets is very simple. Punishment. You're going to get it. You're going to get it because you have sidestepped the things that God has instructed you. Right? That's the prophet speaking to Israel. And we hear it over and over and over and again. But additionally, he doesn't stay on the punishment part, right, Scott? There is also a message of salvation. You're going to get it, but there's something else coming. And the message of salvation can be determined in three areas. Salvation from captivity, in the case of Israel, Babylon. Salvation from our sins, our acts. And salvation from ultimately death and suffering. Salvation from captivity, sin, and death and suffering. Now, that sounds good, don't it? Does it? Let me ask you this. Does it sound good enough? You see, Jesus offers freedom for us. And it's freedom from ourselves in all these areas. Now, captivity. I've had the experience these past few months of realizing that our worldview keeps us captive. It's interesting. When Jesus comes to this world, he comes into a world that he knew, that people already had formed, that Romans were oppressing, and the Jews wanted freedom. And then they saw the Messiah, they said, here it is, right? We're going to be freed from these guys. But Jesus takes a different approach. Jesus takes the approach of freeing them from their own thoughts. And I wonder why that was the case. You see, we may have a concept of our own understanding of the world and it be completely wrong. And we're all walking together and happy and just enjoying ourselves, right? Because we like it, especially when we have commonality with others and we can hang out together. But that doesn't mean that we're right. So Jesus makes the point for 3 years to straighten out the mess that we have made of ourselves. Our own conceptual demise. And then we can be saved from our own nature. You know, and sometimes we are really defenseless against. And ultimately, salvation from existence. You see, this is all coming from the Hebrew Scriptures. It is not in the New Testament. When Paul says to them that Jesus has come to free us, he is taking from scriptures, the prophets, the things that he knew that were from God, and saying, Jesus is the one, the Messiah, that was sent. So we see that he is using experience, but he is also using scriptural basis to lay out his case. There was no New Testament, by the way. Hello? There's no Gospels. We don't have the whole story. So he uses scripture. And now Paul also states that some are trying to pervert that message. Right? That we're saying, no, wait a minute. It's not by faith alone in Jesus. You must do this. You must become a Jew before you are a real person of God. So, Paul has to use reason to support his claim. And he uses a rhetorical formula here to justify that stance. He uses others, even the angels, right? And then includes himself as part of that class. And he says, if anybody tells you something different, including me, right? He says that, including me. If anyone says something different, damn. Let them be accursed, including me. Now, if I was making a claim to you, saying that I was right, I would try to separate myself from those who are wrong, right? I would try to step away so that I can be singled out. But Paul doesn't do that. He uses reason. And he places himself even in that group that can lead them astray. And he wants that statement and that message of salvation to stand on his own. Not because Paul said it, because it is true. So he says, if somebody else tells you something different, let them be accursed. And that's an easy way to say, damn them. Even myself. In other words, he is attempting to make a case with the Galatians because the Galatians are in a dangerous place. They are in a place where they have heard the good news, they have been started on the journey, and they are practicing the good news. But then there's other voices that are crowding the place. Paul says, I'm surprised that you are so easily being shaken in the gospel. Another thing that he does to use reason is that he states things twice, right? He says, let me say it again. I don't know about you, but when my mom said, let me say it again, my knees trembled. He is reinforcing, right? He's telling them that there's some justification for his statement. And then he says, I am not seeking human approval, but God's approval. So he is not siding with anybody. He is stating again that I am not doing this as a popularity contest. I'm not trying to gain your favor. I'm not trying to be pleasing with my words. I'm just trying to please God. I'm a servant of Christ. So he does this work of talking to the Galatians, whom he had presented the gospel initially. And he works at establishing the origin of his message. In this case, there is no tradition to refer to. There is no Christian church. There's no practices that have been developed through the years. There was no human ritual to go to, a human construct. There was no human embellishment to his message. He simply claims it to be a revelation. Just as we saw in John's revelation, Paul received a revelation that jives with scripture and reason and experience in the absence of tradition. So this is part of God's guidance for us through wisdom. You see, Sophia is with us. It's practical. It's a guide. It's like a mom. Right, Emily? I'm sorry. Believe me, I was with my mom for a week last week. I know what I'm talking about. Mom is there. Mom is always guiding. Mom has the best interest for our lives. The Spirit of God has fallen upon us. We have a resource. We have God with us. So the audience, the Galatians, are identified as the shaky ones. They are implicated in giving themselves away to a movement that is contrary to the seeds that Paul planted in their lives through the gospel. And some are influencing the Galatians in this approach. I've heard so many times lately that we have the freedom to do whatever we want, to think whatever we want, to have our own opinion and it be valid. It's called postmodernity. And sometimes we don't take the time to consider the validity of those opinions. We don't have reference. Any of you went through college in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s? You know, there used to be that there had ethics classes? Anybody? Even business ethics? Guess what? No longer. There's no longer a requirement to have ethics as part of your curriculum, especially if you're doing business. No wonder, huh? No wonder. And this is how things happen. We are influenced little by innocently by how people view the world. But we are called to stick to it. We are called to stick to the truth. We are called to follow the lead of God's calling for us. And that takes an effort. It is something that is proactive. It is not reactive, but proactive. And that means that we must be familiar with the words of Scripture. We must be familiar with what is happening around us, and we must be familiar with how to discern the spirits. So, if I may today inspire you to anything, because I know I'm just talking up here. If I may bring something to your lives today that I also want for my life is for you to dedicate yourself to the walk. It's for us to take the time to read, to immerse ourselves in the message, to dedicate ourselves to the relationship with God, Christ, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this is what I wrote: an available heart to the learning through repetition, reading Scripture over and over again, hearing God's word being proclaimed, and other practices serves us well. Serves us well. Let's pray. Lord, this revelation that we are dealing with, this truth that is mysterious, that sometimes escapes our understanding, and mostly we not necessarily pay attention to because of our own failure to see, because our own blindness, because our own limitations. Lord, we ask you to have the power, the strength to pursue in our lives, to dedicate ourselves to seeking that wisdom that comes only from you and not from the world. I know it's hard, Lord, and you know very well that it's impossible sometimes for us with all the messages that are attacking us all the time and that are being presented to us in the culture and society. But you are strong. But you are good. And your word is truth. So feed us, Lord, with your word. Feed us, Lord. Let us be strong in you. Amen.